Welcome to the podcast for Christ Community Church in Oak Ridge, Tennessee. This is the message from Sunday, November 24th, 2013, by Tom Job, Devin Accardi, and Lee Younger, answering the question, how will you stay focused on Jesus this Christmas season?
Good morning. Welcome to Christ Community, and thanks for being here. Thanks for singing so loud. That was really fun. I was thinking this week about the fact that I think everybody, when we start our week, we want it to go awesomely. Like, we want to walk with Jesus, and we want to walk through our whole week with a full and a clean heart for Him and everything. When we fall off, when we struggle, when we mess up again, it's not because we planned on it. It's not because we wanted that. We want to walk with Him. I mean, for the most part, that's what we want. We just, you know, we get tired, we get tested, we get aggravated, we get groggy, we get taken by surprise, we get annoyed, and before we know it, we fall, we mess up again, and we feel this feeling of just being distant from Him. We feel like I'm on the outside. I feel distant from Jesus. I feel disappointed in myself. And the idea is, I think that happens to a lot of us, is He's disappointed in me too. And He doesn't want me around, or He's thinking, how could you have done this again? How could you let this happen again? He's tired of forgiving me. And the reason that we come here to do this, the reason that we get together to sing songs together, to sing these songs, is because in them are words that are the true words about the gospel, that He wants you back. He wants you still. No matter what it's been, no matter what you've done this week, no matter how far you fell off, you can always come back. If you're ready to turn around, He's right there. And that's the message of the gospel. There's a verse in the Old Testament, right at the end of the Old Testament, where the Lord says, "Return to me and I will return to you." And it's at times like that, when you fell off and you didn't want to, that you need to remember those words. That the Lord's heart for you is not, I'm tired of this. I'm tired of this cycle. I'm tired of you messing up. I'm tired of us having this conversation over and over again. That His heart for you is, hey, return to me and I'll return to you. I'm ready right now. And that's why we do this. We come here to sing these words. And we're actually going to sing a song about those words in just a second. But we do this to remember the heart of the gospel and the heart of God, that He always wants us back. Let's read this together. God is the King of all the earth. Sing to Him a psalm of praise. Sing praises to God. Sing praises. Sing praises to our King. Sing praises.
This morning, we're going to do one of those things, kind of taking a break, and we're going to do one of those things where we do 3 10-minute messages on, and this morning it's going to be on the subject, are there any scriptures that could help me not get caught up in the Christmas stress and the Christmas craziness? Americans are going to spend $464 billion buying presents for each other, $700 for every man, woman, child, every boy and girl, baby, for every baby, $700. There are babies that are not going to spend their $700, so somebody is doubling up, if you ask me. And it can be completely crazy. There are certain people who have tendencies to get more caught up in the Christmas stress than others. It's kind of like alcoholism. There are people who have tendencies that way. Workaholism and Christmas compulsiveness, I like to call it deck-the-holism. That there are certain people that are just have a tendency to become deck-the-holics. There are 10 signs of whether or not you're an alcoholic. If you have 2 to 3 of those signs, the chances are very probable that you are alcoholic. There are 10 signs that you could be a deck-the-holic. If you know your credit card number by memory, including the expiration date, you could be one. If you could name the reindeers backwards because you've been so involved in your children's Christmas program, but you're introducing your husband at your office Christmas party, and he doesn't notice it, but you had to think for a second. That could be the indications that you are a deck-the-holic. Let's see. Santa, there's 132 million Christian homes in the world. For Him to reach all those homes, He has to go to 1,148 houses per second, which means that He's traveling at 7,800 times the speed of sound. If you approximate that at any point during this Christmas season, you may be a deckaholic, that velocity. Oh, my dad was Christmas. My dad was one of those people that was a compulsive Christmas crazy, spending boatloads of money on 7 kids. He would spend 20 hours building our Christmas tree out of trees that we had stolen from the protected green belt. And he would make the village underneath, the perfect village with snow-covered hills, houses that had interior illumination, a train that would go around with smoke coming out of the stack. It looked like a perfect village, except there is no village in the world where the entire county is under one gigantic tree, which is what he would have if an ornament had fallen on the village. It would have been like one of those movies where the asteroid, you know, hits the earth. But I couldn't do it. When I had my own kids, I couldn't measure up to his, you know, the way he did Christmas. And I used to have a voice that would speak into my head, the voice of Christmas past. And he would say, "You call this Christmas? This is cruddy Christmas. This is Christmas weakness." I remember one time when the four piles, it was one of the four piles, didn't reach the altitude of the other piles. And so on Christmas Eve at 4:30 in the afternoon, I was speeding to Westtown Mall and I started screaming. And I thought, and the voice of Christmas present said to me, "Dude, you have lost it." I was so angry, and I'm not an angry person. I was so angry at the whole Christmas thing. And, you know, it's like Christmas anger. Where does that come from? If you stick your finger in the Christmas cookie icing once more, you are going to lose it. Really, Mom? You would cut their finger off. Yes, I would. Like, wow. That one time there was a party in Luke chapter 10. It wasn't to celebrate Jesus coming to earth. It was to celebrate Jesus coming to their home. It was a family of three, a brother and two sisters, Mary and Martha. Some ancient Greek manuscripts tell us that their last name was Stewart, Mary and Martha Stewart. And they, you know, and then so Jesus comes to their house, and then so Mary, it says Mary was also, she was helping, but then she also went in and spent time with Jesus, listening to his word, his message, it says. And Martha, all of the sudden, I mean, she just stayed in the kitchen working, and I'm like, what is there to do? They hadn't invented electricity. There was no vacuum to run. There was no TV to dust. They hadn't invented glass. There were no windows to wash. She was in there folding those napkins, you know, to make them look like the Solomon's Temple in Jerusalem or something like that. And all of a sudden, she came out. I mean, Jesus, we're so delighted to have you come into our home. And then all of a sudden, the door bursts open. "Don't you care that my sister is not helping me?" She had a face like in A Wonderful Life when George Bailey, when Bedford Falls turns into Pottersville, and he realizes that at 320 Sycamore, there nobody has lived in that home because he had never been born. And he makes this face at the camera. Watch it this year. It is so freaky. And it's just like Martha just makes that face. "Don't you care that she's not helping me?" And it's like, whoa. It says that Luke says that she was disturbed because her sister had left to go listen to Jesus. And the Greek word, I guess it means upset or whatever, but the Greek word is a word that comes from the word to draw your sword. And she was like so angry. Anger is almost always something else. And Jesus said to her, "Martha," he said, "you are worried and upset about many things." The word for worried, it's the word anxious. And the word upset is a word that's usually translated afraid. And sometimes it means to be terrified. She wasn't angry. She was afraid. She was afraid. My gifts He won't appreciate them. It won't be as good as her gifts. He doesn't like me as much as he likes her. I'm never going to be able to impress him. That's where it all comes from. I'm trying to get people to like me. They give me something. I want to give them something just as good or better so that they'll have to like me. I'm trying to get people to like me. I'm trying to get Jesus to like me. And he said, there's only one thing that's needed. And Mary has chosen that good thing. The only thing that you need is to listen to his message. He loves you. You don't have to win it. You don't have to earn it. It says in John chapter 11, it says that Jesus loved Martha and her sister and their brother Lazarus. It could have said he loved the whole family. He loved every one of them. You can stop. He loves you. You don't have to earn it. You don't have to win it. And you don't have to impress other people with anything that you give them. If they don't like you, Jesus loves you. And so they're the one with the problem, if you ask me. You don't have to do this. You can stop. Because he loves you. And you don't have to impress anyone. I think that there's one other thing that is needed. You can stop all this Christmas craziness because Jesus loves you. But I feel like, and if you just knew that, you would stop. But I personally feel like in order to know that, really, really, really in my heart, that he loves me and I don't have to impress anyone, I need to stop. You need to make some decisions this Christmas that you are just going to stop spending crazy amounts of money to impress people who won't be impressed. Going crazy, saying yes to everything. I mean, you know, I'm not saying, you know, that you have to like stop everything. But you could make some radical decisions that this year, I don't care if the whole world goes crazy at Christmas, I'm not going to do it. I'm going to stop and I am going to love him and worship him and spend a calm Christmas. And before I bring Devin up, I want to be the first to wish you a Merry Christmas season and not a Martha one. Come on up, Devin.
Man, I thought we were going to get the George Bailey voice. If you've never heard Tom's Jimmy Stewart impression, just keep coming back. That's one reason to come here during Christmas season. This is from the book of John, chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Then down to verse 14. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We've seen his glory, the glory of the one and only, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. When we were younger, we'd go driving around to look at Christmas lights. And I grew up in South Knoxville, and if you want to see good Christmas lights, that's where you should go, South Knoxville. People that live in South Knoxville, they actually have this natural gift of Christmas lightation. I was listening to there's a podcast that a bunch of us like, that maybe you've heard of it, called Radio Lab, and they were doing this episode a couple weeks ago about runners from Kenya. And they were talking about, like, people just think, like, all Kenyans are the greatest distance runners ever. Which, a lot of Kenyans are good runners. But the cream of the crop, Kenyan distance runners, is actually this small geographical area of a people called the Kalenjin. And so I would like to say that South Knoxvillians are the Kalingin of Christmas lighting. Like, if you go to Knoxville, and you, I mean, the South, like, we love our Christmas lights. But South Knoxville has the one-upmanship on everybody else. And for us, so every year, the route would be different, but we always knew we were going. Maybe it was, we might start at my house. Maybe we would take New Rich Springs Road and cut up on Magazine. Or maybe we'd start, we'd go around Moreland Heights Elementary School, then take Stone Road. But we were always going to the same place. We were going to this house right near my grandparents' house at the corner of West Ford Valley and Linford. Because at this house is where the greatest collection of Christmas lightation ever occurred in the history of mankind. You would drive to this house at night, and literally you could see it coming for miles and miles away. It was like an oasis, a beacon. It looked like Santa himself had vomited on the yard. It's like the sleigh blew up and shrapnel of like joy and Christmas spirit had just sprinkled itself on the yard. I'm talking like at least a million lights, at least a million. Okay. I'm talking like four nativity scenes. How many times can we recreate this thing in one yard? But it happened at least four times at the corner of Ford Valley and Linford. Plastic, you know, like drummer boys, which I need to be educated on why that's part of Christmas, like a marching soldier. And then like trains that would like actually go around and like, and then like the inflatables happen. Y'all know this trend that happened like maybe a decade ago, the inflatables, and like every square inch that was open became filled with inflatables. So we had snow globes and snowmen and snow elves and anything else you could possibly think of. This must have had to start been set up in like September. Their utility bill must have doubled. This house at the corner of Ford Valley and Linford was Christmas. It was the beacon of Christmas. And I remember as a kid, we would get there and you'd just be like, oh my gosh. Because all other houses didn't compare to this. And now, as an adult, I feel like when I drive by this house, I'm like, really? Seriously? Like, I don't know if you've ever seen houses like this. Like, maybe you see on YouTube where people have synchronized the blinking of their lights to some, like, classical Christmas song. That's crazy. It's crazy. Or like, you know, just these houses like, you know, Christmas Vacation where there's a million lights and like have to like install a whole nother utility meter even to run. It's crazy. And I think for us, I think we hear more and more about this concept of the commercialization of Christmas. It's become a very negative word. And you know what I'm talking about. We know that now Black Friday, like the hours just keep creeping back. Like eventually like Black Friday is going to be the week before Thanksgiving. We talk more and more about just, holiday music starting early. I mean, how many retailers, before we know it, like retailers are going to begin to sell Christmas stuff on the weekend after the 4th of July, right? I'm talking to you, Hobby Lobby. I'm talking to you Tuesday morning. Like, ladies, y'all know what I'm talking about. Like, yeah, year-round Christmas sales. It's a little much. And I feel like for us, we have this, as believers, we have this kind of this contentious relationship with that thing. And as a person who claims to follow Christ, this question that we're asking this morning is really relevant to me. How do I keep my heart focused on Jesus this Christmas season and not let the world crush me? I'm a bullet point kind of guy. And so this morning, I really have four bullet points that I want to walk us through. First of all, I think if you want to keep your heart focused on Jesus this Christmas season, this is really simple. It's not just going to fall on your head. It's not just going to fall on your head. In other words, if this morning you're leaning in and you're tracking with this question, then if you leave here and just go, I wish that would happen to me, my guess is it's not going to happen. It's easy to wish for this thing. I think you have to lean into it. I wish for things all the time, don't you? I mean, I wish my mortgage payment would go away. That's not going to happen. I have to take steps to make things like this happen. And now, I will say this. I think wishing for this to happen might be the first step. Because if you're sitting here this morning and as we ask this question of, what will it take for you to lean into Jesus? If your reaction is like, we'll see what happens. Then it's definitely not going to happen. But if maybe you're like, I don't know, but I wish it would. Maybe your heart's leaning in this morning. Maybe you feel your spirit coming alive. Yeah, what would it take for me to do that? I think that's a good starting point. But you can't stop there. You can't just wish for this thing to happen. If you want to live a life with Jesus this Christmas season, it's not just going to fall on your head. And so, point two, I would say this. I think in order to keep your heart focused on Jesus this Christmas, I think you should consider that there may be things in your life that you have to subtract. Kind of like Tom was saying. Now hear me, I think it's really easy to hear this question and think that the answer is to completely rebel against all Christmas traditions. You know, we're not gonna do gifts, and we're not gonna travel, and we're not gonna listen to Christmas music. Like, I don't think that's necessarily appropriate, right? I think that's a necessary, like, self-discipline. But I do think there's a question of are there some places in my life that I need to subtract some things? Maybe instead of the busyness and the hurry of this season, you decided to do less of some things. Maybe you said no to a few parties. I don't know. I mean, you know y'all have those parties that we go to. It's like, I'll go. Maybe you don't go to it. Maybe you, honestly, I feel like in my spiritual life, the three biggest enemies are busyness, hurry, and noise. And those three things ramp up from after Thanksgiving to the new year. Busyness, hurry, and noise. What if somehow you were able to subtract some things from your life to lessen the impact of the busyness and the hurry and the noise? I think saying no to a few things would help. I'm not saying that you've got to tell your family, hey, we're not traveling this Christmas. We're not doing anything. We're not coming to see you. And don't expect gifts. Like, I think that's inappropriate. I do think it might be appropriate, though, to say, like, we're going to slow down a little bit, like Tom said. Now, hear me this. I think if you do that and you just let those times be empty, that's not healthy. I think you've got to fill those times with some things. And so my third point would be this. I think you have to add some things to your life. One thing that all this has in common is that you're setting up boundaries in your life. Aaron and I, early on in our marriage, because we had to, because have y'all ever seen the movie Four Christmases with Reese Witherspoon? That's our life. Like, just, you know, bouncing around to Greenville to Knoxville, thank you. And so for us, we had to set up boundaries in our life. And so we said, on Christmas Eve, we'll be at our church. And on Christmas morning, we'll be at our home. Everything else we can talk about, but those are our rules. Again, I think you have to add a couple things. Because if you subtract some things and you spend that time that you didn't go to that party just vegging out in front of the TV watching It's a Wonderful Life, I don't know if that's helpful. I think you have to add some things. A couple things that we've tried to add into our life. One would be find yourself like a good Advent devotional. Advent is historically this season of the church calendar that talks about waiting and being expectant about Jesus. And so find yourself a good Advent devotional book. You could maybe help guide your time. One we've used for a long time is a book called Preparing for Jesus by a guy named Walter Wangren Jr. It's amazing. Maybe for you it's music. I'm not talking about like B97.5. Like, they've already started the gears turning on that. I'm talking about worship music and songs that point you towards Jesus in this Christmas season. A lot of y'all familiar with that album by Andrew Peterson called Behold the Lamb of God. For us, it has been the backdrop of our Christmases for many years. If you don't have it, buy it. It's well worth it. It tells the story of Christmas from the beginning of time to Jesus' birth. It's beautiful. I think there's some things that you have to add to your life. Finally, I would say this. If you want to keep your heart focused on Jesus this Christmas, then try this. Every day, consider him. Consider the wonder, the magnitude, the incredibleness of the incarnation. That God Almighty became flesh. We believers get so frustrated with the commercialization of Christmas. I think sometimes that we're also guilty of the simplification of Christmas. We throw out these phrases, Jesus is the reason for the season. Keep Christ in Christmas. All these common, well-meaning phrases that are uttered by folks like us that claim Christ. But friends, make no mistake, Christmas was much more than a birthday party. was much more than that. It was the day that heaven and earth collided. The day that relevant and measurable time rubbed up against eternity. It was the day that the Word became flesh. This God who swirls galaxies in the palm of his hand swirled himself down into the womb of a young girl and became a 7-pound baby. It was the incarnation. It was spirit becoming flesh and blood. And you know why, right? You know why the incarnation happened, do you? The incarnation happened. God Almighty left his throne and stepped in this world. You know why that happened, don't you? It was for you. Christmas was more than a birthday party. It was the start of God's mission to rescue you. It was the day that he started his march towards your heart. That was Christmas. He wanted you. He wants you. His journey through the veil of eternity into that feeding trough in Bethlehem, it was all because of you. And this Christmas, don't lose focus on Jesus. Turn your heart towards him. Think about him. Because on that first Christmas, he was so focused on you. His heart was turned to you. And you were on his mind. You are the reason that we celebrate Christmas. Let me pray for us. God, thank you. Thanks for the truth of these words. Thank you that you became flesh. You dwelt among us. And somehow in this Christmas season, as we hurry and become busy and lots of noise wants to interfere, I pray that we would realize that you're the reason for the season. But the truth is that we are the reason. We are the reason that you came. Christmas signals the start of our rescue. It was a plan that you had developed long ago, and Christmas was the day that it all started. In Jesus' name, amen.
When I was a little kid, I always remember loving all the Jesus-y stuff about Christmas. I didn't have a hard time thinking about the reason for the season, as Devin was saying. I didn't have a hard time focusing on Jesus. I loved it. I loved the Christmas songs at church. I loved the hymns and the carols. I loved the Christmas services. I loved being a little kid holding my candle. I mean, we had fire indoors. You know, it was awesome. And we would sit there and take the little paper guard off and see if during the service, if we could get an entire glove made of wax hardened around our hands and then break it off at the end. I don't know why we do that. But I loved all the Jesus-y stuff about those services and those times. I loved all of that. And I was sincere about that. I really did. I was focused on Jesus and I loved him. I loved the idea of Christmas. And then we would go home and I could flip that switch just immediately. We'd go home, walk in the house, and you'd see the tree with all the packages under it. And you'd see your name and you're like, I want that. I want it for me. I want that more than anything. I don't even know what's in there. You know, and I was so excited. I remember I was always one of those kids that woke up really, really early on Christmas Day. I mean, I never slept past 4 a.m. on Christmas until I was in college. And those of you who don't wake up early on Christmas Day, like, what is wrong with you? I don't know. What are you? Who are you? You know, you should think about this. Like, is there something I need to figure out about myself? But I would always wake up 4 o'clock in the morning, 3:30 in the morning, 3 in the morning. I would get up and it's like, I got to go find out what happened. Did Santa come? What was there for me? And I would crawl upstairs as quietly as possible. And I would look to the hearth, go to the fireplace and find out like what came for me because I wanted it. And I wanted it for me. And I wanted it more than anything. It was like, this was going to be mine. Third grade, I got this scooter. It was awesome. And I never had a scooter before, riding it all around the neighborhood. It was mine. It was awesome. It was green. I'll never forget it. Fourth grade, very first Game Boy, mine. Bingo. Done. I was done. I had the Super Mario game. I had the Teenage Mutant Ninja Turtles game. I played it so much, I had blisters and then calluses on my thumbs. I would skip meals. Food was no longer important, only the Ninja Turtles. And the next Christmas, I got a Sega Genesis, the first Sega Genesis, and my parents somehow found this, like, this cruddy little TV, like the vertical hold didn't quite work. You guys know what I'm talking about, the old cathode tube TVs. And it's like the vertical hold didn't quite work. And so I'm trying to get Sonic the Hedgehog to the end of the level, but the vertical hold is, I'm like, where am I? You know, it was I was obsessed. And they didn't have the ability to save a game in those days. So you'd start the game and you get everything prepared. You'd go to the bathroom and you'd eat food and you just look at your time, you know, what time it is. Can I go from the beginning of the game to the end of the game right now? And mom's like, it's time to eat. And I'm like, not now. You know, try to get to the end of the game before it was over. And I'll never forget that stuff. I wanted it. And I wanted it for me. I wanted it more than anything. And of course, you know, it's all gone now. I mean, it's all in landfill somewhere or whatever. I mean, we sold the Genesis at a yard sale and the TV with no vertical hold. I mean, I don't know what happened to that thing. All that stuff is gone. But I loved all that stuff. And I wanted it. And as I think about this question, kind of, how do you walk into the Christmas season and not be completely swept up into the selfishness of it, into the greediness of it? How do you do this without getting the world all over you? How do you focus on Jesus? I've been thinking about this, and the thing that occurs to me is, if I somehow have to disconnect my selfishness, it's not going to go very well. It's in there, y'all. It's in there deep. This is who I am. I was born this way. The stuff that I want, I want it. I want it for me. I want it more than anything. If I have to disconnect my greediness, it's like a bomb squad coming in trying to cut the blue wire and not the red wire. There's 8 seconds left. It's like, this is not going to happen. Everybody's going to blow up. I can't really do that. The thing that I've decided to do to keep Jesus in my Christmas this year is I've decided that instead of disconnecting my selfishness or hotwiring the greediness out of myself, I'm going to go the other direction with it. And for some of y'all, this is going to sound really weird, but I'm asking you to hang with me, okay? What I'm going to do to keep Jesus in my Christmas is I'm going to do the selfishness double down. I'm going to take greediness and take it up to 11. I'm going to dial it all the way up. I'm going to have my greediest Christmas ever. I know that sounds weird, but the older I get and the farther I walk with the Lord, I find that the stuff that I've always wanted, you know, more stuff, more whatever, more time to myself, more toys, more whatever, I want it, and then I get over it, and it winds up in a landfill. But there is something I want. There's something I want more than all of that stuff. There's something I really want. There's something at the core of myself that I want more than anything else. And I want it for me. And I want it more than I want anything else in the whole world. I think that a lot of times Christians think that at the core of who I am, I'm a disaster. I'm a mess. I'm gross. I'm a sinful disaster. I'm total depravity and all that stuff. And then Jesus comes in from the outside and he's kind of working his way to the heart of who I am. That's not actually true. I mean, that's who you were. But theologically speaking, when you accept Jesus, the heart of who you are, the Holy Spirit lives there. The real you is a you that loves Jesus. Now, you get distracted and you get tired and you get off track. We all do. You fall and you fail, and yeah, and you're getting better, but you're working on it and everything, you're trying to grow. But at the very heart of who you are, Jesus is in there. Whether or not you know it yet, the thing, if you've believed in Jesus, the thing you want more than anything is him. The thing you want most of all is him. That's what you want more than anything else. It's the thing that satisfies you the most. It's the thing that brings you the most joy. It's the thing that gives you the most life. Him. He's down there. He's at the core of who you are. You want more him. There's an old prophecy. You guys all know it. It's in Isaiah chapter 9. You're going to hear it a lot over the next month. But he says this: for to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Christy always asks me, you know, what do you want for Christmas? What do you want for your birthday? And the older I get, I just don't know. I don't know. I'm scrambling, trying to come up with something so we can spend our money on it, so I can like it for a while and then not care about it anymore. I don't know. I don't know what I want anymore. I mean, do I want some more clothes? Do I want to go on a vacation? Do we want some more electronics? Yeah. I mean, Sure, fine. It's fine. I guess I want some stuff. It would be great to have the driveway paved. Actually, having the driveway paved would be awesome. Like, there's some stuff that I want. But the thing that I really want is I want this stuff. The stuff that Isaiah prophesied about. I want a wonderful counselor. In other words, I want someone smarter than me telling me what to do. I want somebody that cares a whole lot more about me than I do.
calling the shots. I want a boss who's brilliant and who loves me a lot. I want that. I want him to tell me what to do. And y'all, at the heart of who I am, I want to do what he says. It always goes better. It's always better. It's always more satisfying. It's always more fulfilling. And those of you, you know what I'm talking about. That's the thing I really want. Yeah, there's some stuff I want. But the thing I really want is I want him to tell me what to do. And I want to do it because that's me at my best. And it's me at my happiest. I want a wonderful counselor. But more than that, I want a mighty God. I don't just want a boss who loves me and knows everything to tell me what to do. I want somebody that I can ask some stuff of, some big, crazy stuff, and he's powerful enough to do it. I want to be able to ask impossible things of the one who loves me and for him to say, no problem. That's easy. I've got it. I want the mighty God. I want the everlasting Father. And that's kind of a weird phrase. It sounds like it's saying, it's the dad who never ends, and he is that. But really, in the original language, what that phrase meant was the father of eternity or father time, the one who's in control of the future and the past and now and everything. I want the one who's got the plan, and I want to trust in him. I want to submit my heart to his plan for me. He knows where this is going. I want to get in line with the fact that everything that happens to me and everything that's happening to me right now and all my tragic stuff and everything, it's because everything is working together for a beautiful plan. And I want that to be true, and I want to believe that it's true, and I want to submit my emotions to that. I want to get into that. I want the Father of eternity, and I want the Prince of Peace. I want the peace that passes all understanding to reign in my heart. I want him to come into my heart and to rule it. I don't want to be anxious. I don't want to be afraid. I don't want to be wondering. I want to be at rest. I want to be at peace. That's what I want. I want that stuff. And y'all, there's nothing wrong with desire. There's nothing wrong with wanting something. There's nothing wrong with really wanting something very badly. If it's what God wants for you, it's good to want it. It's good to want it all the way down. I can't really disconnect my selfishness and my greed. But what I can do is put them in the right direction and then ramp it up as high as it'll go. This is about to be my greediest Christmas ever. I want him. I want him to boss me around. It's always better. I want to be able to take stuff to his doorstep. Huge, impossible stuff. Knowing that he's powerful enough to do it. I want to know that he has a plan for every single moment and that I can submit my heart and my emotions to that, and I want to be at peace. I want Jesus. I want him for me, and I want him more than anything else. Y'all, I think we should have a greedy, selfish Christmas in Jesus' name. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for my friends. Thank you for this morning. Thank you for how much fun it's been, how much we've laughed. How good it is to sing true words. Thank you for the way it feels to submit our hearts to you. Thank you for the way it feels, as Devin said, to consider you. Thank you for the way it feels to come to a place and intentionally do the one thing like Mary did. We want this. We want you. We want you more than we want other stuff. We want you to boss us around. We want to be able to bring stuff to your table. We want to submit our emotions to the fact that you have the plan. We want to be at peace. We want Jesus. We want him more than anything. Help us to fill up the next month or so with you. In Jesus' name.
For information about Christ Community Church in Oak Ridge, including staff blogs, ministries we love and support, or just to connect with us, you can find us on the web at c3oakridge.org.